This morning's shiur is sponsored anonymously as a hoda for the continued refuah shlema of Nechama Sheva Bas Esther Hadassah, and we hope that she will continue to have a complete and total recovery, and we thank you very, very much for participating. These past 2 weeks in our shiur, we have spoken about some Torah perspectives regarding the elections, voting, politics, and living here in Golos, but now that the elections are behind us, we continue to hear people speak about their frustration with the outcomes of the elections. And on both sides of the aisle, you have everybody giving their opinions. Should we have been so supportive of one candidate or the other? Maybe we shouldn't be so out there in the front lines. What should we do if our candidate who we believed in lost and we thought that everything was going to go one way and now it's going to go another way? So how concerned should we be? Will this candidate fight against anti-Semitism and crime here in New York? And will the yeshiva curriculums actually be changed? V'chahena, v'chahena, v'chahena. Conversations ad nauseum that never end. So, I thought it was an opportunity for us to regain perspective just a little bit of how HaKadosh Baruch Hu fits into all of these discussions. I would venture to say that most of our conversations that we have about this, if you're the kind of person that's still having these conversations and has not yet realized that these conversations don't get us anywhere, they probably don't generally include the Ribono Shel Olam in the conversation. And I'd like to bring him back into this discussion because I think it's important to do so. So let us begin with the following comment. Whomever you may have chosen to vote for, and whichever particular candidates may have won or lost, should really not be the major focus. Shlomo HaMelech teaches us in Sefer Mishlei, but before we get there, we all are created with Bechira Chafshis. We have the choice in our lives to do good or to choose to do the opposite of good, to do evil. The Rambam writes in Hilchos Tshuva, Rishus Lechal Adam Nesuna. Rav Soloveitchik was fond of saying, Rishus Lechal Adam Nesuna doesn't mean you have permission, right? Usually we translate Rishus means you have permission. Here it doesn't mean that. Rishus Lechal Adam Nesuna Livchar, when the Rambam says everyone has the right to choose, it doesn't mean if you choose good, you have that right, and if you choose evil, you have that right. Rishus just means both options are in front of you. It's your choice. The same way when you have an election, you can choose A or B. One may be terrible, one may be great. But you have that choice, you have that option. It doesn't mean both of them are good. So the Rambam says that we all are given that choice. Rishus l'chal adam nesuna is in front of us. And the Meshech Chachma famously writes, what does it mean when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created man, B'Tselem Elokim? And the Rishonim struggled to figure out, what exactly is the Tselem Elokim? What is so unique about the human race, about the human species? What highlights us? What makes us different than every other organism, than everything in the world? So there are a number of different interpretations by the Rishonim to explain what it is. Some suggest maybe it means that we have the Koach HaDibur, we have the ability to speak. Others say, well, there are other factions of creation that also have the ability to communicate. Maybe they can't communicate the way we do, but they do know how to communicate with one another. So this is a big discussion in the Rishonim. What exactly is the unique character trait and characteristic of humanity? The Meshech Chachma writes, the Tselem Elokim, if you want to know what it is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the ability to have Bechira. The Ribono Shel Olam gave us the opportunity to choose what we want to do and how we want to live life. He told us what he thinks the right way to choose is, but we're all then given the opportunity to choose on our own, and that is the Tselem Elokim. So my father often says, well, how does that resemble a Tselem Elokim? How does that really show us what Tselem Elokim is? So he tells the story about Rav Chaim Soloveitchik, that he was once reading a Sefer, a Hasidish, a Sefer, where they were going through a bunch of different possibilities as to why HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world. And one suggestion was HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world because he likes to be meitiv im habruim, he loves to do good for others, and therefore, how can you do good for others if there are no others to do good for? So HaKadosh Baruch Hu was almost forced to create the world because he wanted to bring out, he wanted to exhibit his ability to enhance the lives of others. All kinds of different suggestions, and Rav Chaim Soloveitchik said that all of that is kfira. You cannot say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was forced into doing anything. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does everything in the world because he wants to do so. Not because there's any other reasons that are behind it, not because there's anything that's pressuring him to do so. It's because the Ribono Shel Olam has a ratzon to do so. And in that way, Rav Soloveitchik explained, that's what it means that we are the Tzelem Elokim. We have that unique characteristic that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself exhibited when creating the entire world, that he did it out of his own ratzon. Nobody forced him to do it. There was no ulterior motive. There was no other reason behind it. It was only because that was and continues to be the Ratzon Hashem, that this is the way it should be. And we are given that character trait and that quality, as the Meshech Chachma explains, that's what it means to be created B'Tzelem Elokim. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us that same ability that He used, that He exhibited, He gave us that very same ability to make choices in our own lives. And as a result of the fact that we have the ability to make choices, that is why the Gemara says in Maseches Pesachim, Daf Nun Dalid, that one of the things that was created before the entire world came into existence was the ability to do tshuva. Why is that so integral? Why is that so important? Because if man is given the ability to choose, we also have to create the ability for man to fix that which has gone wrong. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us a world and said, do what you choose to do, then what's going to happen the first time you make a mistake? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu knew that from the outset, that it was important that tshuva be created before man was created. In fact, when you look in the Shemona Esrei, sometimes we don't take enough time to appreciate the structure and the fabric of what the Shemona Esrei is all about and how each word is so carefully chosen. The Gemara says that the text of the Shemona Esrei was written by Nevi'im, by a number of prophets, by the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah who had the Koach HaNevuah. And there's a specific reason why so many of the words were chosen there. In Shemona Esrei, we daven for a number of things, but one of the first things we ask for is Atachonein LaAdam Das. We mention the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us wisdom. He gives us the ability to think, the ability to discern and understand. And immediately following that, we have the bracha of Harotze B'Tshuva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do tshuva. Why is that a flow? Why is one bracha followed by the next? The answer is because once we highlight our ability to have das and to make choices and to live life as thinking people, we then think immediately about our ability to do tshuva when we make a wrong choice. And that is why both of those brachos are right next to one another, because they are so interconnected. It's so much dependent on the fact that we have das, this whole ability that we have to do tshuva as well. The das of a person gives them the ability, livchar, b'tov, o b'ra. Although that is certainly a very important tenet of our faith, and it's so much what we believe in. You ask yourself, why is it not in the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmunah? The Rambam tells us and outlines for us what every good Jew needs to believe in. Why do we not have in one of the Yud Gimel Ikari HaEmunah the fact that Rishus L'chal Adam Livchar, that all of us are given the ability to choose? And the answer is because it's incorporated in the Ikar HaEmunah, which is Schar V'Onesh. How would it make sense that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should punish or reward a person for doing anything, good or bad, if I did not make a choice to do that? If I was forced into doing it? If I didn't have the ability to choose either way? And as part of this general category of Schar V'Onesh, we believe, obviously, that we also have Bechira Chavshis. It's part of that. Which is why the Rambam has an extremely difficult time understanding the psukim that describe the story of Paro Melech Mitzrayim. A number of times we're told in Chumash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu hardened the heart of Paro. And the Rambam writes in very emphatic terms, how do you understand that? How do you wrap your head around that? How could it be? HaKadosh Baruch Hu hardened someone's heart? Then how could Paro have been punished? How does that add up? How does it make sense? Why did Paro lose his nation, lose his country, lose his life? Why was everything destroyed if it wasn't really Paro's decision? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu made it happen, then Schar V'Onesh falls apart. And this is something that really bothers the Gedolei HaRishonim. If you look there in Parshas Bo and Beshalach, you'll see major discussions in the Rishonim on Chumash, trying to understand the whole story of how everything unfolded with Paro Melech Mitzrayim and how that impacts our understanding and belief in Bechira Chavshis. Although it's true that all of us are created with this ability to choose, with that tremendous quality of being people who are just like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who B'Tzelem Elokim have the right to decide what's going to happen in their lives. The Pasuk does say in Sefer Mishlei, Palge Mayim Lev Melech B'Yad Hashem. There are a category of people whose bechira is somewhat suspended. Halge mayim lev melech biyad Hashem. There are some whose heart and whose decision-making ability is taken away from them. And it's all in the hands of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Akol asher yachbots yatenu. Whatever HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants is the way in which this decision is going to be made. And it will not be dependent on the individual. And that is the category of people that are in leadership positions. Lev melech biyad Hashem. Why is that? The Rishonim struggle to understand what this is all about. So the Medrash writes in Sefer Mishlei, Rabbi Shmuel Omer, Pagi mayim biyad Hashem, what does it mean? Mahamayim halalu, just like water. Kishata nosna mekli atamata osan lechol tzad sha'ata rotze. Just like water takes the shape of whatever utensil it is in, whatever vessel it is in, it fills it. Kach kibasar v'dam ola l'malucha, when a person takes a leadership position, libo nasun biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our heart is in the hands of the Ribono Shel Olam. Im zacha ha'olam HaKadosh Baruch Hu mata libo shamelach l'gzeros tovos. If the world is worthy, then HaKadosh Baruch Hu makes sure to push this leader to make decisions that are positive ones. Im nischayev ha'olam, if the world is not up to that very positive place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants them to be, then the Ribono Shel Olam will make sure that the leaders will make decisions that are not in the best of interest of the people. And that is why the Gemara says in Maseches Brachos that there are three things that require rachamim, three things that we need to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for mercy when this happens. I ask you, how many people, I thought this was glaringly missing in last week's conversation and all the weeks leading up. We're electioneering and we're talking and we're negotiating and we're fighting and we're screaming and we're debating and this or that and this is good for the Jews or bad. How many people in this room offered one tefillah that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should put the right person in to lead our nation and to lead our people? How many people thought about that? Did it cross your mind? If you're so worried about yeshiva education here in the United States and specifically in New York City, did you offer one tefillah for your children or grandchildren that yeshiva education should be okay? Or did you only attend political rallies and watch TV all day to see, ad nauseum, how much politicking is going on? Says the Gemara, there's a reason why we need to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for a melech tov. We need to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we should have a leader who is compassionate to us. Rashi explains there, l'fi shehem biyado shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ve'ein lahem rishus lavo ela b'rishuso. Only HaKadosh Baruch Hu will put in the heart and mind of a leader what it is that they should do in that position. And therefore, it's so critical to ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that we be worthy of a melech tov who will lead us in the proper way and who will understand what our needs are. There's an interesting pasuk in Sefer Tehillim. Even if you're a person who says Tehillim, you may not get to the very end, and especially in Kapitel Kuf Yud Tes, which is the longest. You may conk out somewhere along the way, especially when it comes to the psukim that start with the letter Sin or Shin. That's really getting to the end. So there, David HaMelech tells us, Sarim Radfuni Chinam, there are many great leaders and great ministers that are chasing me, that are abusing me, that are destroying my life, chinam, for no good reason. Umidvarcha pachad libi. And from your words, I am terrified. And the Mefarshim struggle to understand what is David HaMelech trying to say. He's being chased. He's being assaulted. He's being destroyed by other world leaders. And he's afraid of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What does one have to do with the other? And the answer is, Reb Zalman Saratskin writes in a Sefer on Chumash that perhaps what it means is, if an average person tries to hurt me, tries to damage me, or do something wrong to me, that's their bechira. That's their choice. They want to do harm. They're a terrible person. That's not HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaking to you. When sarim radfuni chinam, when there are leaders in the world who are making bad decisions that are impacting me, midvarcha pachad libi. I understand that that is a direct message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And I'm terrified, says David HaMelech. I'm not afraid when other people do things to me. That's in their hands. They all have bechira to do what they'd like or not do. when it's a sar, when it's a leader that's choosing to do this? Midvarcha pachad libi. I'm afraid because I understand it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking directly to me, communicating with me, sending me a message because the Melech is not the one making this decision. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu who is making that decision for us. So the Meiri explains, why is it that every other human being has the ability to make choices? I think they say in the name of the Brisker Rav that he once said, you know, sometimes you can be jealous of other people and you wonder, what would life be like if I was in their shoes? He said, there's one person in the world I can tell you with 100% clarity and certainty, I have absolutely no jealousy for that person, and that is the prime minister or president of a country. Because they have no bechira. What kind of life is that? Who wants to live life where they're just a puppet, where you have no ability to make choices, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is doing exactly what needs to be done and just using you as the pawn in either direction? That's not meaningful life. And the Brisker Rav said, I have no part of me that is jealous of that position that that person holds. So the Meiri explains, why is it, I'm sorry, maybe the Malbim explains, why is it that we have this assumption? Anybody else cold in here? Why is it that we have this assumption? I guess I'm not fired up enough. I don't know. Why is it that we have this assumption that everybody has bechira, and that is the core characteristic of a human being? But when it comes to a melech, lev melechem bi'ad Hashem, why is that? Explains the Malbim, because they have such a tremendous achrayus. If I'm a person making decisions for my own life, maybe it will impact family members, maybe it will impact some people around me, I'm not that powerful. I'm not able to make decisions that are going to have such far-reaching consequences. If I'm a melech, do you think HaKadosh Baruch Hu will give the ability for a melech to make a decision that will impact millions of people? How can a melech possibly have the insight, the foresight, the understanding to make a decision that's really in the best of interest of everybody under their rulership? It's impossible. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu would never subject us to that kind of life. And therefore, says the Malbim, that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu suspends the bechira and the ability of a melech, of a leader, to make decisions. Because the achrayus is too great. It's too much of a responsibility. I often feel, obviously it's not the same, but in every position of leadership, you have challenges. How can I possibly know what to say? When people come and talk about all kinds of different things, how can you know the right thing to say? Well, sometimes you make a mistake and you don't say the right thing, and you need to own up to that. But you ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I daven every day, and there's one line that I think about in particular when we daven Maariv. V'sakneinu be'etza tova milfanecha. I'm sure most people in the room probably never thought of it. But you know how many times a day we are asked, even if you're not in a position of leadership, someone comes to you and asks for advice. How do you know how to advise them? Everything you're advising is just through your own lens of your life experience. Maybe it doesn't mirror their life experience. Maybe it's irrelevant to the lives they're living. Maybe it won't be helpful, it will actually be harmful. How are we supposed to know when we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu every day in the davening, V'sakneinu be'etza tova milfanecha. Allow us to have clarity of thought and vision. Allow us to be the people who, when we are asked for an etza, we give it wholeheartedly and we do it with a sense of understanding of the person who's in front of us. But we need a siyata d'shmaya. We need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be there and to help guide us, to give us that insight, to give us that intuition, to give us that sense of understanding of people and what it is that they need when they come to talk to us. And before so many of the conversations that I have with many people in this community, I'll begin before they walk into the office by saying, Hashem Sefa Sai Tiftach. It's not just before we say Shemona Esrei that we're in fear to address HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There's a tremendous responsibility that we bear when people talk to us. And we need HaKadosh Baruch Hu to help us find the words that are the right words to say and that will really impact the person in a positive way and not, God forbid, in the other direction. Something that we find as far as engagement or involvement in the political process, as far as from people are concerned. And as I said before, there's been so much discussion about, were we too out there in the forefront? Were we too involved? Should we have stepped back? Should we have gotten more involved? I don't know the answer. I can say that throughout history, the greatest of Jewish leaders always involved themselves in stateship, in civics, in politics. They were always involved and at the forefront. Look through the Gemara, look through the Mishnayos. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai at the time of the Churban Beis HaMikdash didn't just say, I'm in the Beis Medrash, this is my job, I'm supposed to be teaching my Talmidim. The Gemara tells us that he was negotiating back and forth. There was a civil war going on in the Jewish community. Some felt we should fight, others said we should just stand back. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was at the forefront of that debate. And when he had the opportunity, the Gemara says in Gittin, he snuck out of Yerushalayim, he pretended as if he was dead. He went out in a aron, in a casket. He had all of his Talmidim carry him. It says that they put spoiled milk all around him so that he would smell as if he was decomposing. And he snuck out of the walls of Yerushalayim to go negotiate with the Caesar at the time. He did not think it was beneath him. He knew this was his job. He knew this was his responsibility. We're told at the time of Rabbi Akiva, the Romans and Bar Kokhba, Rabbi Akiva was in the middle of the whole discussion. Lengthy discussions, the Gemara Maseches Avodah Zarah tells us about Rebbe, Rabbeinu HaKadosh, the author of the Mishnayos, the editor of the Mishnayos, was involved with Antoninus. They had a very warm relationship. He was the leader of the community at the time. And this is what he spent his time doing. The Gemara records so many of the conversations they had. Philosophical conversations, all kinds of different discussions that they had. They used to have breakfast together, the Gemara tells us. Interesting. Shimon HaTzadik and Alexander the Great, the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma, they had a number of encounters with each other. They were very fond of one another. Why? Why were they so involved? You have nothing better to do? You have nothing better to do than to be involved in this? So, why do Orthodox Jews get involved in these areas, in these arenas, in these spheres? So I think it breaks down into two categories. Some people take pleasure and enjoy the excitement, the stature, the prestige, the power that they have. We're not talking about that group, because that's shelo lishma. That's people who just have a tremendous sense of hubris and want to be in important places with important people. Reb Chaim Volozhiner writes, commenting on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, Ehov es hamelacha usno es harabanos. So what does that mean? So some say it means hate the rabbi. Maybe. Reb Chaim Volozhiner suggests, what does it mean? Ehov es hamelacha usno es harabanos. It's talking about a person in a position of leadership. You should love the work. But every once in a while, that leader needs to be on a pedestal, needs to be representing the community, and needs to be in certain places where they're going to accord that person a lot of honor. You should love the work that you do, getting your hands dirty to help people, to be involved in their lives, to help enhance their experience. But snoas harabanas, you should be ashamed, you should be embarrassed when you're called upon to do the other parts of the leadership position, because that's not what it's about. David HaMelech prides himself, the Gemara says, in Maseches Brachos. David HaMelech says, all the other kings wake up every morning, they have meetings with all their ministers, they only talk to the people who are on their level of life, their social circles. And I, David HaMelech says, Yadai meluchlachos bedam, I'm paskening shailos. People are coming to me with all kinds of questions in Taras HaMishpacha, and I have all kinds of issues of families that need help. And David HaMelech says, I take pride in the fact that as a king of the Jewish people, that's the way I spend my time. It's not beneath me. It's the job of the Jewish leader. That's what you're supposed to do. So that's not the reason to be involved. But others get involved for the right reasons. They understand that these relationships have the ability to influence, to regulate, to persuade. some of the decision-making process that will affect the Jewish community. And they believe that they have an obligation to advocate and to defend the needs of the Jewish community. And that's a very noble pursuit. And that is so important. I think I mentioned a few months ago, there is a sugya in the Gemara where the Gemara talks about Mekurave Malchus. What is the halacha that pertains to somebody who has a close relationship with the Malchus? Not always is it going to be simple. Not always are they going to be able to uphold their religious principles and their lifestyle. It's not always up to me to make that decision. It's sometimes something that comes in conflict with my religious values. I have to go places where I may not otherwise be comfortable going. I have to do things I'm otherwise not comfortable doing. Do we allow that person to do so? Are there ever opportunities where we say, do this differently because you're in this context, because you are from the Mekurave Malchus? And the Gemara says, yes. I mentioned, this actually came up a few months ago. There's a young woman who's around my age who works as the chief of staff for the Vice President of the United States. And she's frum. And she's totally frum. And we are friendly. And she calls with questions. And the questions are amazing. Amazingly fascinating. Questions in halacha come up all the time. And she had a shaila when the whole war broke out in Ukraine. Can't believe it's so long ago already. But the Vice President had said that she wanted to convene world leaders in Europe to try to get together and see what they can do to help save lives. And she told me that the way it works is, sometimes they go on a mission, they have a number of trusted members of their team who are given different assignments while they're there, and on the plane on the way home is when they have all the follow-up discussions about everything that everyone was supposed to do and what the plan should be going forward. And she told me that if you're not there for the follow-up meetings, it's as if you weren't there at all. You're worthless. You're not helpful to the discussion. So she had a problem because the Vice President had made this meeting on a Friday and the flight back to the U.S. was supposed to be on Shabbos. They were going to land Shabbos morning. And that's a very serious shaila. What are you supposed to do? I think it's a fascinating shaila. I think it's very interesting. And I went into a whole discussion with her about what the Gemara tells us about those who are Mekurave Malchus. Do you understand you're in a position where you can actually save millions of lives, potentially? You understand the power of that position? Do you know what that means? So the Gemara even says, fascinating, the Gemara tells us that Mekurave Malchus are allowed to take a certain kind of haircut. The Gemara Maseches Avodah Zarah is talking about B'chukoseim lo seilechu. You're not allowed to do certain things that resemble the lifestyle of a non-Jew, of a Nachri. So, I don't know why, but there were certain haircuts that only the non-Jewish community used to have, only the Gentiles used to get in the days of Chazal, in the days of the Gemara. And Jews did not get those haircuts, and therefore it was off limits for a Jew to get such a haircut, because it was making a statement that you want to be like them. So the Gemara says, if I am from that group of people that are Mekurave Malchus, if I am walking the halls of government and I need to rub shoulders and go to meetings, and if I don't have that haircut, I'm going to look unusual, I'm going to look strange, I'm going to stick out too much. The Gemara says I'd be allowed to violate the Isser of B'chukoseim lo seilechu, in Isser de Araisa, I'm allowed to get that haircut in order that I should be able to negotiate and be a seat at the table. Why? Why? And the Beis Yosef explains that perhaps the reason why is because maybe somewhere down the line there's going to be a Jewish captive. We're going to need to call in a favor. We're not going to know exactly who to call. And obviously it's going to be that person who was Makur of the Malchus, that person who has the relationship, who has the phone numbers that are important to have. We're going to have to call upon that person. But if he doesn't have that relationship, we won't be able to save the person. In that case, the Gemara is not talking about we have a captive now who needs our help. We're saying that maybe somewhere down the line, someone in the Jewish community is going to be in danger and we're going to have to help them. And already now, we allow ourselves to violate certain Isurim de Araisa to make sure that we have that relationship. This was always something that was discussed in the days of Chazal. The Gemara talks about it. It's not something that was ignored. But you ask yourself, why is any of this necessary? If you believe, and you have emunah bitachon, if you have faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then what are you concerned about? Don't you believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu will take care of it? Why are you worried? So this is an interesting question that has been asked. I'm actually thinking of talking about it Wednesday night. I give a shiur on Wednesday evenings at 8 o'clock for men and women. It's called Rabbis and Responsa, where I talk about a shiloh that came up in the past week. Usually it's from members of this community, sometimes not. Obviously, I always make sure not to give any identifying details, so nobody has to be concerned. But there was a very fascinating shiloh Rabbi Leibowitz called me about yesterday. We were discussing it. It wasn't his shiloh. It came from Rabbi Yisrael Reisman of Brooklyn. There was a couple that was told by the medical professionals that it was impossible for them to conceive naturally, and they would require IVF to be able to have the gift of a child. The husband was adamant, I have emunah, I have bitachon, we're not doing IVF. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to have a child, we'll have it. And his wife says, this really doesn't make sense. The doctors have told us that we're not going to have children naturally. Why shouldn't we go ahead with the procedure? The question that she asked was, is she allowed to go after being intimate with her husband and have an extraction, have the doctors take out the Zera HaBal and then be able to implant it with IVF without his knowledge? Is that something that's permissible or not? Fascinating question. It's an amazing question, actually, that touches on so many different areas of halacha. Chosha Mishpat, does it belong to him? Do you say not? Do you say yes? Very interesting shiloh that's come up in a number of variations over the last couple of years. But this is a question. Do we say that? Just have emunah and everything will be fine? Is that really what a Baal Bitachon does? So what's interesting is in Parshas Noach, the Torah tells us the very descriptive detail of what Noach had to do before the days of the Mabul. And we're told it wasn't days before, it was 120 years, Rashi tells us, that he was building this teva. You ask yourself, 120 years is a long time. But it sort of gives you an image of how large the teva actually was. Noach didn't have all of the tools that we have today. And it took him 120 years to create this magnificent boat, this cruise ship, that he was going to use to survive the teva, to survive the Mabul. So the Torah says it should be this long and this large. Ask Rabbeinu Bechaya on Chumash, v'ulai tishal bekan. Maybe you will ask, kiven shahaya hadavar nes. In the abstract, I asked my children last night, do you think when Noach was saved, do you think that that was a miracle or that was natural? What do you think? So we read the story and we say, oh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told him to build a boat. He went into the boat, he was saved, everything was fine. Think about it. Does any part of that make sense? The entire world was flooded. A boat is not supposed to survive that either. I'm sure there were many boats in the world that capsized, right? That just became overwhelmed with water. I would imagine. So how is it that Noach, who was saved by a miracle, if that's the case, you're going to save him with a miracle anyway, why did you just waste 120 years of his life? It's not like I asked Noach to do me a little favor and it took him a couple of minutes. You just wasted his whole life. 120 years. Wasted. Why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, the Ribbono Shel Olam tells him, make it exactly like this, and the beam should be this long and three floors, and I want this on that floor and this on the other floor. Why? Says Rabbeinu Bechaya, HaKadosh Baruch Hu yachal hatzilam mibli ateva. The Ribbono Shel Olam could have saved him without a teva. You're doing a miracle. Sheyelchu apnei amayim, let him swim. O yachal afriach ba'avir, just make him float in the air. It's possible. Ki kol yuchal v'lo yibatzer mimenu me'uma. HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have done anything. So why waste his time? What is this for? Hatshuva bazeh, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, and this is the same answer that is found in the Ramban on Chumash as well. Ki derech haTorah letzavos al haAdam sheyaseh kol yecholto b'derech haTeva. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to do whatever is naturally possible to enhance our own lives and to save our own lives, to be involved. The Ribono Shel Olam does not appreciate doing things that are me'al haTeva. The world works in a very natural order. Things happen every day. The sun rises every day. The sun sets every day at a very predictable time. Everything in this world runs naturally. That's how HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it to be. And there are rare occasions when things happen out of the ordinary. There's a reason why those things are in the news. Because it's out of the ordinary. Because that's not the way it's supposed to be. HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs miracles, but those miracles are not the way that life is supposed to be lived. Life should be lived, says Rabbeinu Bechaya, that a person is supposed to understand, Sheyasa kol yecholto b'derech haTeva. How many times have I had a question, and it's so painful, from a couple who's struggling with infertility and asking, how much should we do? How far should we go? How many rounds of IVF do I need to go through? How many failed pregnancies? How many miscarriages do I need to go through to finally make a decision? I've done enough. How many older singles have we spoken to who are asking, how many times do I need to go on a first date again? How many Shabbatons are you going to send me on? How many times do you want me to go meet a Shadchan? What should I do? Where does that line end? That's the question. Says Rabbeinu Bechaye, at the line where man realizes, I've done everything I possibly can do to bring this about in a natural way, that is where the miracle kicks in. And therefore he says, al derech zatimse b'chol ha'nisim shebatorah, if you go through Chumash, you will find, if you look carefully enough, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu always wanted it to be al pi derech ha'teva as much as possible. Even, he says, when it comes to Kriyas Yamsuf, which is the most astounding of all miracles. What happened? HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt he needed to do that miracle. But the Jews were terrified. Mitzrayim nosea achareihem. You have the Egyptian army is traveling behind them. They assume they're all going to be killed. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to destroy the Egyptians, why didn't he just bring a Makkah? Why not, if you want to flood all of them, take the Yamsuf and just make a hurricane, let them all die in a hurricane. Why do it this way? And says Rabbeinu Bechaya, HaKadosh Baruch Hu always wants as much as possible to leave things in as much derech hateva as can possibly be. And that is our job, that is our challenge. Pasuk says in Sefer Vayikra that every day it was an obligation of the Kohanim to make sure that there was a flame burning on the Mizbeach. V'nasnu b'nei Aharon HaKohen eish al ha-Mizbeach v'archu eitzim al ha-eish. They have to set up a whole bonfire, they have to make sure it's lit properly. Now Rashi says, that's strange. Why would HaKadosh Baruch Hu ask them to do that? If we're told, the Gemara says in Maseches Yuma Daf Chavches, that there was an eish yorid min ha-shamayim. There was a miraculous fire that came down from heaven every day onto the Mizbeah. So what do you need me to set it up? I have to go there every day and set up all the logs and make sure they're dried out. And you have to have people schlepping it up the Mizbeah. It wasn't a simple job. Ever tried to light a bonfire? It doesn't always go right away. And if you need something that's going to last the whole day, so why? Why bother? Writes the Sefer Achinuch, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu always wants it to be as much kederach hateva as possible. Yadua Hadavar, he says, it is well known. Ve'etzel kol chacham, it's well known by anybody who has an understanding. Ki nisim gedolam asher yaseh hakel al b'nei ha'adam b'tuva ha'gadol la'olam yasem derech seser. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu does a miracle, he tries to do it as privately as possible. V'nirim ha'inyanim nasim tzas kilu heim b'darchei ha'teva mamish. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants it as much as possible to be as close to derech ha'teva as it possibly could be. The problem with that is that it's hidden so well that we don't even realize that there's a God there. The Navi describes HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a kel mistater, as a God who is hidden. My father likes to say, He does such a good job hiding, we don't even know to look for him. We don't even know to look for him. There's a story told about, I think it's Rabbi Baruchel Mimezhebizh. He was a grandson of the Baal Shem Tov. He once came crying into his grandfather, and the Baal Shem Tov asked him, "What's wrong?" He was a young child. And he said, "I was playing with my friends, and they quit in the middle of the game." So he said, "Okay, they quit in the middle of the game. What's the problem?" "What were you playing?" He said, "We were playing hide and go seek." So what happened? He said, "It was my turn to hide. Everyone was supposed to look for me." My takeaway from this is, hide and go seek existed for a very long time. This is not a new game. So I was hiding. My friends were supposed to be looking for me. I had such a good hiding spot, they couldn't find me. And I heard them, they were walking back and forth, and they kept missing me every time, until finally, after a few hours, they said, "All right, we give up." And they just left. And they all went on their way. And he said, "How can they do that? We were playing a game, we had an understanding. You're supposed to look for me. You give up? You give up because I had too good of a hiding spot?" And that's why he's crying. And the Baal Shem Tov said, "Now you understand how HaKadosh Baruch Hu feels. Every day of our lives, he's hiding. He's in the background. He's really in the forefront. He's right in front of us. He has a great hiding spot. We walk right by him a million times a day. We don't see him. How do you think the Ribbono Shel Olam feels when we throw up our hands and say, 'I'm stopping to look for him. I can't find him. The game is over.'" Not the game. Life is not a game. But said the Baal Shem Tov, now you have a little bit of an understanding of what it means, this push and pull of the Ribbono Shel Olam's relationship with us, that at times he's so hidden that we don't even realize that it's worth looking for him anymore, because we're not going to find him. That's the feeling that we have. And that is why, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's so important for us to do what we need to do as a part of this relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. We're all familiar with the pasuk in Sefer Mishlei, "Rabos machshavos b'lev ish, va'atzas Hashem hi sakum." We all have grand plans, we all have ideas of how life should be lived, of how life should be experienced. In the end of the day, anyone who's experienced life just a little bit knows, atzas Hashem hi sakum, you can plan, you can have all kinds of great ideas. In the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who's going to come through, for positive and negative, in both directions. So says the Meiri, commenting on that pasuk, maybe you'll say, if atzas Hashem hitakum anyway, so then let atzas Hashem hitakum be the way of living life. Let the Ribbono Shel Olam do everything. What do I need to waste my time? I should be like Noah, spends 120 years of his life doing seemingly meaningless work. What do I need that for? Says the Meiri, Lo sheyimna mimenu ha-hishtadlus. Don't take the wrong impression away from that pasuk. If atzas Hashem hitakum anyway, if the bottom line is going to be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's plan is going to win out, then maybe I should withhold and suppress my own involvement. Says the Meiri, Ki b'chol hadvarim hazrizus meshubach v'ha'atzala maguna. We have a dynamic relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that's the way it's supposed to be. Says the Meiri, it needs to be a dynamic process where we are involved and we turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu at the end of our involvement and say, we know, Atzas Hashem hitakum. There's a pasuk in Sefer Dvarim, Ki Hashem Elokecha beirachecha b'chol ma'asei yadecha. HaKadosh Baruch Hu blessed us. B'chol ma'asei yadecha, says the Yalkut Shimoni, the Medrash there. What does it mean? Ki Hashem Elokecha beirachecha. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to bless you, yachol afilu yoshev batel. You may mistakenly say, even if I'm sitting by idly, if I'm unproductive, if I'm doing nothing, maybe Hashem Elokecha beirachecha, I have that promise from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that all will be great. Says the pasuk, no. B'chol ma'asei yadecha. Im osa adam, if man advances, if man contributes, if man is involved, harehu mizbarech, then he will be blessed. Vim la, but if he doesn't, eino mizbarech, you have no blessing at all. And in fact, the Rashba, one of the Gedolei HaRishonim, was asked the following question: what right do I have to ever go to a doctor? Atzas Hashem Itakum, if God wants me to be sick, I'll be sick. If he wants me to be healthy, I'll be healthy. So why should I go to a doctor? Why do I go once a year for an exam? Why should I check? What's the problem? I have bitachon, I have emuna. This is a question that was raised before the Rashba. And the Rashba responds, and he says, you have to go to the doctor. You have to believe in the professionals of your generation. However, he says, although that is true, Arur hagever asher yivtach ba'adam umehashem yasser libo. How unfortunate it is, he says, when a person puts all of his faith and all of his trust in a human being, umehashem yasser libo, and the Ribono shel Olam is out of the equation. Don't forget, this is a dynamic partnership, and it needs to be this way. And I felt this was so much lacking in the discussion over the last couple of weeks. Arur hagever asher yivtach ba'adam umehashem yasser libo. How sad it is that people lacked a sense of perspective. We have to do our hishtadlus. We have to do whatever we can do. Like the Ramban and Rabbeinu Bechaye and all the Rishonim say, it's important that we do that. But we need to appreciate that a person can never feel Mehashem Yasser Libo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs to be a part of the equation. Did you not once over the last few months ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Rachamei Shamayim? Did you not once say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your tefillah, I'm concerned about the education of my children and my grandchildren. I don't know what's going to be. This country is upside down. The values that we're seeing around us are not the values that I want my children to grow up with. I'm scared. Did you turn once to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, I need you to get involved. I've done everything I possibly can. I've gone around being involved in the politics. I've tried to rally people to vote. I've tried to do everything in my power that al pi derech hateva, it should go the way I want it to. Now you're finished. Now we've done what we can. Have you not turned to the Ribono shel Olam and say, now you need to do your part? Now we ask you to have rachamim on us? And that's really what all of life is. It's that balance between trying to find HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he hides from us, like the Baal Shem Tov said. I've said this word on so many occasions. I feel it never gets old. You may disagree. But at my Sheva Brachos, Rav Asher Weiss spoke one night. And yes, the more I say it, the more people email me afterwards. I have to speak at a Sheva Brachos. Can you remind me what you said? So you're all welcome to steal it. It's a great vort. The Medrash says, Shloshan is davgu ala be'er. You forgot? Shloshan is davgu ala be'er. There are three Shidduchim in Chumash that we find that took place by a well. Now the Medrash goes into detail about what happened at the well. One of them we're very familiar with, this week's Parsha. But you ask yourself, why does the Medrash give us these details? Does the Medrash say that they went here on the first date and there on the second date, and they went out for coffee and then to a hotel lounge, and then they went, somebody told me yesterday, they went axe throwing on a date? I don't know. I guess I'm out of style. I wouldn't do it even not on a date. I'm not sure what exactly the activity is. But it doesn't sound very compelling to me. Also, it doesn't sound like it builds relationships too well. I don't know. So, why is it important that the Medrash says that Shloshan is Davgu ala Be'er? Why do we need to know this detail? Obviously, nothing in Chumash is just haphazard. So Rav Asher Weiss explained as follows. There are three different ways that we can refer to a source of water in Chumash or in Chazal. There's a bar, there's a ma'ayan, and there's a be'er. What is the difference between those three categories? A bar is when I dig out a pit, it's a bathtub. I dig out a pit, I cement it, I secure it, I put water into it. And then I have what I need. On the other extreme, a ma'ayan is a geyser, a spring. I did nothing for that to come about. It's something that's naturally a part of my life. It's part of the world in which I inhabit. And whether or not I'm involved in it, whether or not I see it, it's there. And then you have the middle ground, you have the be'er. What is a be'er? A be'er is a well. A well is when I dig down deep beneath the surface of the ground and discover that there was a natural body of water beneath the surface of the ground that I was never aware of. That's a well, that's a be'er. And he suggested that when a person embarks on a journey of life, Shloshan is davku ala be'er, as you're about to get married and start that journey. And for that matter, any journey of our lives, you have people who have all kinds of calculations of exactly how life should be lived, what kind of person they're going to marry, what kind of family they're going to have, how many children they're going to have, boys and girls, and this kind of friends they're going to end up with. I had a couple call me the other day. You know, they got married. It was just their first anniversary. And they were talking about birth control and what should they do. And it was an interesting discussion. But then at some point, they started laying out the particulars of how many months it's going to be until I get a job, until you finish school, and what kind of money we're going to make then. And one source of income versus two sources of income, and it's going to be this amount of money and that many. I'm listening to this. You have no idea how life works. You have a lot of growing up to do. You have no idea that this is not always the way life turns out. Well, we're very busy now. How can we have children? What are we going to do? And I said, and in 6 months from now, you're going to be less busy, correct? I was up Matzai Shabbos. There was somebody in my house till 4 o'clock in the morning. An engaged couple. Yeah. I told this couple the next night, the birth control couple, I said, last night I was up till 4. I had to wake up at 6:30 because I had to get my kids out to school. That's life. This is how it goes. This is what we do. Maybe that's not so normal. Don't try it at home. But you're going to get less busy as life goes on and you have more responsibility. It's not the way it works. This is not life. What the Torah is reminding us of when we engage in an endeavor of import to our lives. There are some people who go into it and say, I have everything planned out. It's a bore. I dig it, I cement it, I fill it. Everything's going to be exactly based on my calculations. I'm going to be this healthy. This is going to happen. This is how many children I'm going to have. This is the kind of job I'm going to work at. It's going to be the amazing working environment that I always dreamt of and the exact paycheck that I was always looking forward to with a boss that's just so fabulous and wonderful and so respectful to me. And of course, that's the way it never happens. Never has happened either. There are others who go to the opposite extreme and say, my life is a be'er. I'm sorry, my life is a ma'ayan. I believe in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he'll do everything. So what, I need to go out and apply for a job? If the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to have a job, I'll have it. If the Ribbono Shel Olam wants me to have a shidduch, I'll get it. If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants me to have children, I'll have them. Some people live all of life with that mindset. What do I need to get a parnasa for? If HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants my children to starve, they'll starve, even if I have a parnasa. What's the big deal? And what the Torah teaches us is that both of those extremes are inappropriate. And when a person engages in any important endeavor in life, we need to be reminded of the be'er mindset, of the investment that we need to put in to dig down beneath the surface of the ground and find the blessing, the bracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the natural resource that was always there. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is always there. Just we need to dig down to find it, to sometimes take it out. I think it's no coincidence that as Yaakov Avinu is taking his family down out of Eretz Yisrael, about to engage and embark in this terrible exile in Galus, a very unfamiliar territory, he doesn't know what to do. The one place that we're told that he stops is where? Be'er Sheva. He needed to remind his children, this is how life needs to be lived. You have HaKadosh Baruch Hu in your life, but that's not a free pass. It doesn't work that way. It's important that you get involved. And we're about to embark in a terrible exile, and we're about to go to Galus, and we don't know exactly what's going to happen there, but we need to be involved. We need to do our part. We need to do whatever we can to make sure that we survive. It's not going to happen by itself. That was the message Yaakov Avinu was giving his children back then. It's the recurrent theme and message that the Jewish communal leaders have given ever since. And it is the only way to live. It is the only way of life. But like the Rashba said, Aru ha-gever asher yiftach ba-adam u-me Hashem yasser libo. We say it every day in Psukei Dezimra. Al tiftachu b'nedivim b'ven adam she'en lo seshua. You say it in the Hallelujahs. You're putting all your trust in human beings. You think in the end of the day, there's no God involved? You think because you have a relationship with this one or the other one, that your life is safe? You think everything's fine? Me Hashem yasser libo is not an option. And it's an opportunity for us, after all that our community has so prominently displayed its ability to get involved and to try to persuade some of the election results and to try to make a difference as much as we think we should have or maybe we shouldn't have, I don't know. Now it's an opportunity for us to reflect on the place of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in all of this. Let's put him back into the equation. Let's remind ourselves of that synthesis that always needs to exist, of the Be'er, of understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for our investment, the Ribono Shel Olam is looking for our involvement, and only then, Be'rachacha b'chol ma'asei yadecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will then follow our engagement and give us the blessing that we need. So Amir Tashem, we will